As John wrote his gospel, he had a clear intention in mind. Let me just read you the end of John's gospel. John chapter 20, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He did stacks of other stuff. But these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John recorded the eyewitness accounts so that unbelievers, so that people down the ages can understand who Jesus was and who Jesus is, and through that they may have eternal life. Then John wrote his letter, and it's different, and we need to understand this difference. He writes his letter to Christians. In 1 John chapter 5, he says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's important to notice the difference, because as we continue looking at this letter, 1 John, he's writing to Christians, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he writes to them because he wants to teach them and comfort them, to assure them that they have eternal life. He writes because of pastoral issues with Christians. Issues that, if you're a Christian, I'm sure you grapple with. You know, if you're a Christian, well, Jesus has come and washed us clean. He's purified us. But there's a problem because we keep sinning. You do and I do. But how does that work? How can you be a Christian and a sinner and continue to have fellowship with a God who is so pure and holy? How does that work? That's what John teaches us tonight. Come with me to verse 5 in chapter 1, where we dropped off last week. Verse 5, and it's kind of a hinge linking last week's section with this week's. He says, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you. He's saying, we were eyewitnesses, we heard, we saw, now we declare to you. Verse 5, this is the message. He gives a summary. Notice, it's all about God. He says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. What he's doing is picking up a metaphor of the Old Testament to describe who God is. And light can be understood in two ways. Firstly, intellectually, light represents truth. Darkness, error. God is light. God is truth. In him there is no error. We are to walk in the light, to walk in the truth as he's revealed. But it's not just intellectual, it's not just truth and error, but it also has a moral dimension. As light represents purity and holiness, God is light. In him there is no darkness, no evil at all. It's an image, a metaphor of God being pure. No shadows, no evil. And understanding who God is foundational. But what does it mean to have fellowship, actual relationship with this God who is so pure and holy? And how can a sinful person like me and you have fellowship with this God? John wants us to understand how. And he does that by tackling three errors. Have a look with me as he takes on three false claims. I want you just to notice for a moment the structure. As we have it in our church Bibles, the structure isn't too clear because of where the paragraphs are and because of those skinny little columns that we read. It doesn't stick out, but it should. Notice the structure. Three false claims. He says, if we claim this, if we claim this, have a look. Verse 6, if we claim. Verse 8, second one, if we claim. Thirdly, verse 10, if we claim. And for each of these, he's got a little pattern. He starts off with the claim, if we claim this, he shows you why that thinking is wrong. It's followed by a rebuttal. Then thirdly, he provides a solution or an alternative to that error. Come with me as we look at those three claims. Firstly, from verse 6, it's actually verse 6 and 7. The claim says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness. The claim is to actually have fellowship, relationship with God, yet walk in darkness. What it's talking about there is habitual living in darkness. He's talking about claiming to have a relationship, having religion without it actually affecting your life and morality. As John Stott says, religion without morality is an illusion. It cannot happen. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness. I want to say for some of us, this may be very confronting because we've sort of hid under the Christian umbrella for a while or maybe many years. And we come along to church and we know the answers and we claim to be Christian. Yet, are we walking in darkness? Is it a habit? Is it a continual lifestyle that you're living in darkness? Claim to be a Christian, yet live a lie. Look what he says at the end of verse 6. Live this way, it's a lie, and you do not live by the truth. But, here's the alternative, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the truth, if we walk God's way, walk in holiness, it's a whole number of little decisions each day. If we walk in holiness, see the results? Two things. It says we have fellowship with one another. As you read it, it's a bit of a surprise. You think, as he goes on, you think he would be talking about fellowship with God. But he says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And the fellowship that he's talking about is the fellowship that we looked at last week. Relationship with each other because we are united in Christ and have fellowship with God. And secondly, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. When it talks there about purifies us from all sin, It's actually written in the present continuous tense. It's talking about Jesus' death continually washing us, continually purifying us from our sins, washing us clean. The second error. Have a look from verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, that is a denial that we are sinful in our core, denying that sin exists in our nature. The rebuttal, he says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's kind of funny that it says we deceive ourselves, because other people can see the truth. It's a self-evident contradiction. Are you sinful? Yes. I am, you are, and we need to admit it. And instead of denying sin in our lives, what does it say we should do? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're not to deny it, but we need to own up. And it's talking here about confessing our sins. It's not just talking about that very first time when we're struck with the holiness of God and our sin in our life and we cry out to God and ask for repentance. It's not talking about just that first time when we confess our sins, but it's plural. If we confess our sins, our ongoing sins, it's making the point that we need to be quick to admit our sins before God and see the promise. He gives us that wonderful comfort that as we do this, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful comfort. Have a look at the third error, verse 10. It says, if we claim we have not sinned. And here it's a little bit different from the earlier one. It's not so much a denial that sin exists in our nature. Rather, it's a denial that sin is present in our conduct. See, there's something about us. Even as Christians, we struggle with this. That we are worried about what other people think. So often. We're concerned about what other people may view of us. And because of that, we kind of hide our struggles. We keep quite insular and don't let people know about the struggles that we have. You know, I'm not encouraging you to go out and trumpet your sins. You know, you can just picture the bloke who mishears slightly and wanders in next week and, oh, I'm struggling with lustful thoughts, and just gets really awkward. No, we're not to boast, but we also need to not go the other way either. And that's the point I want to make. We need to model the Christian life. That is, we actually help each other when we model the Christian life. When I say the Christian life, it's not a life that is pretending to be perfect. It's not about, you know, being on show on Sunday, so I better say the right things around these people. But living the Christian life is also struggling with sin. And we need to model to each other repentance, forgiveness. John Burns was a great youth group leader. He wouldn't think so. John was a good guy. He led us in Bible study when would have been about 16, 17 years old. John Burns struggled quite a bit with low self-esteem. Didn't think he was up to the cut in being a leader of the youth group. But John was a fantastic model to us because of his humility. John ducked off for, I think it was about a month, maybe 5 weeks, towards the end of the year. We had to have another leader for a period of time because John decided to go over and follow the Australian cricket team around England through the Ashes series. He was going over with his cricket club. When John came back, he sat us all down. You're thinking, what's up, Burnsie? And he was quite embarrassed before us. He said, guys, I kind of feel like I've let you down. I probably shouldn't be your leader anymore. We go, what happened? He said, well, I've just spent the last 5 weeks and went over with the cricket boys and, you know, I was sort of caught up and I was trying to keep up with them and, you know, they'd watch the cricket and then go and hit the beers at night and I just, you know, got caught up and, you know, I haven't been living as a Christian and I just want to say, sorry guys, I've let you down. I shouldn't have done that. And he asked for forgiveness. And he was horribly embarrassed. But for a 17-year-old bloke with the other guys from church there, it was a wonderful model of the Christian life. Admitting that he struggles with sin. So you and I, it's not just that we have sinful natures that occasionally it sneaks out. But we continue to fail daily. We sin in our thoughts way more often than we'd care to admit. Our words, our actions, our inactions, things that we should be doing that we don't do because of laziness or the like. Verse 10, if we deny our sins, see the result? We make him, the him there is God, we make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Then he kind of breaks the pattern. Chapter 2, verse 1. He pleads with them. He says, my children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He doesn't want to see his brothers and sisters in Christ sin. But he wants to comfort them. So he says, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That is, that Jesus intercedes for us. The language there is legal representation. That Jesus kind of stands there in our defence. Notice it says Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Because he wants us to know that he was the one who was pure, the perfect one, the one who was innocent and then tested and under testing and trials was proved to be without sin. He is the one who speaks in our defence. He is the one who not only defends us, but see what we learn in verse 2. He's the one who deals with our sin. Verse 2 explains that this righteous one is the one who willingly became the sacrifice for our sins. Talks about the atoning sacrifice. See, like a pure, innocent, spotless lamb given in sacrifice and slain. So Jesus was sacrificed. His blood was shed on the cross to make atonement, to make fellowship. Atonement means at one-ment, bringing together, mending that relationship that was separated by sin between man and God. This sacrifice was given to make one. Friends, this section in 1 John is so rich and foundational for the Christian life. I'm going to risk a little science experiment, just so you understand visually what's actually happening. Bowl of water. I just heard Sam say he's going to spill it. Watch this. No spill. We've talked about God being a holy God, yet sin and its effects. This is like every single one of us, how sin enters our life and it pollutes us completely. Now, Jesus, perfect and pure, as his blood was shed on the cross, his sacrifice given so we can be washed clean, made pure. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross for us. Now, the point that John is making is this next point. As Christians who have been made pure through the blood of Jesus, brought into fellowship with God, yet the problem is we continue to sin. What happens with that? As we continue to sin, I think this is the cool bit, by the way. As we continue to sin, Jesus' blood on the cross washes us clean. How does it work? Through the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven. And friends, we need to walk in the truth and in purity as his people. See, we can't claim to be Christian and habitually live in sin. Yet as we walk in the truth, the reality is that we do continue to sin. We're not just capable of sinning, but we do sin. How can we continue in fellowship with God and fellowship with each other when we sin? I hope you noticed as we went through those three, as John refutes those three errors, that each time he points to the ongoing significance of the work of Jesus. When he says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus ongoingly purifies us from sin. He says, if we confess our sins, not sort of foster a habit which leads to a lifestyle, but confess our sins, what does it say? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He says we've got one who speaks to the Father in our defence. Jesus who says, my blood has paid the price. That's his defence speech. Friends, Jesus' death is sufficient. Does that mean, as a Christian, it's okay now? I can sin because I know I'm going to be forgiven. No. See the starting point? The starting point for understanding sin is to recognise who God is. When we take our eyes off God and start to look at each other, that's when we start to go, oh, hang on a second, my sin isn't that bad. It's not as bad as that person there or that person there. And we start to justify our actions. You know, my sin doesn't really hurt anyone too badly. We see first who God is. He is pure and holy and true. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. So we need to understand that sin is dangerous. And sin breaks fellowship with God. Yet it's a reality of who we are. It's our daily struggle. And we must not become comfortable with sin in our lives, nor deny its presence. But we need to be assured that Christ has died on the cross, that we have been made right with God because of his blood, and we continue to, as sinful Christians, we continue to, warts and all, live in fellowship with the living God because of Jesus' sacrifice. He has offered the perfect sacrifice for sin once and for all. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to call out to you as our Father, that you are the holy God, the wonderful creator, the sustainer of this world. You are holy and pure. You are the truth. Father, thank you so much that we can have fellowship with you because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. For he died in our place so that we may be forgiven. Father, thank you for that wonderful comfort, knowing that he is the one who intercedes for us right now, that he has already won, already paid the punishment that we deserve. Father, thank you for the assurance that gives us as we live as your people, as we continue to stumble and fall. Thank you so much that our salvation is secure, not because of our confession, not because of things that we've done, but our assurance comes. Our salvation is won because of Jesus' death for us. Father, help us to respond to this word, not with a carefree attitude towards sin, but a renewed vigour to walk in your ways as your people. Help us to live thankful lives for what you have done for us. Amen.